Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour of the program, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We're often told that, you know, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem here on the eve of his last week, before his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his suffering, his torture, his death, and his resurrection, that the very same people who greet him with glad hosannas will, mere days later, turn on him and call for his death and his crucifixion. I wonder if that's true, or if we can really say that from the text of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Pastor Bart Day is our guest for the next half hour of the program. He's pastor and headmaster of Memorial Lutheran Church and School in Houston, Texas, and he's authored an article in a recent Higher Things magazine titled, He Rides. Pastor Day, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd. It's great to be with you this afternoon.
So is there any way of clearing up that that possible confusion of crowds, the one that greets him with glad hosannas and the one who calls for his death at on the cross?
Well, I'm not sure that it can be cleared up, except to say that the Gospels, when they record the narratives of Jesus' passion and the speediness in which it takes place, the desire of the Sadducees and the Pharisees to do Jesus in, it certainly seems, at least when you read John's Gospel, that that is taking place sort of in an underhanded, quick-fashioned way. And if that is the case, then it would seem kind of hard-pressed to believe that the crowds who greeted him with the loud hosannas are the crowds that are actually there shouting to crucify him. That crowd of people may have been relatively small and may have been more those in high places within the Jewish community, who certainly, according to Gospels like St. Mark's Gospel, you know, you can only get into the book a few chapters, and they're already plotting to kill Jesus. I don't know that the crowds of people who were witnessing the miracles, being so kind of personally moved by Jesus' teaching, that those would be the people who would have been so quick to crucify him. At the same time, I think you have to say that inside of all of us, we certainly are both of those crowds, not only those who oftentimes like to praise him with our loud hosannas, but we all have our own ways that we would prefer to crucify Jesus, to keep him out of our lives or to keep him from interfering with our sinful nature, which we oftentimes love quite dearly.
Why is Jesus entering Jerusalem in general? And then in a minute we'll talk about why he enters the way he does.
Well, I mean, it seems in the text that in all of the Gospels, like St. Mark, for instance, this is certainly kind of a key point in the Gospel, almost like a new segment from Mark. Jesus has been around and about the outside of the city, but now he's going to come in. And it seems pretty clear from the reading of the Gospels that he is coming in having raised Lazarus from the dead, that this is sort of the last event, the last miracle, that now has Jesus coming now into Jerusalem. And quite intentionally, I mean, he is coming there with the pure purpose of dying. In Mark's Gospel, he's told the apostles, at least on three direct occasions, about his imminent kind of suffering, death, and resurrection. They do not understand this. At one point, they're actually afraid, they're terrified, and don't even want to ask. Peter, of course, tries to fix things up and make it all better by encouraging Jesus that you know, no such things could ever happen to him. But, I mean, coming into Jerusalem is sort of the ultimate moment of Jesus' ministry. He's been around and about, in Mark's Gospel again, out among the Gentiles, Samaritans, preaching the word, the gospel to those people, and those people are hearing the call and are, you know, oftentimes like the Syrophoenician woman, are great examples of faith, even in the midst of his disciples who oftentimes are exhibiting non-faith. So the kind of final moment of his ministry, having raised Lazarus from the dead, which seems in some ways to be the straw that breaks the camel's back as far as the Jewish teachers are concerned, we just can't have this rebel rabbi raising people from the dead. He is going to have to be killed. And so Jesus now rides into Jerusalem where all these things will be fulfilled.
Does anyone other than Jesus himself really understand what's going on here?
I don't think so. You know, there's a little bit of debate, I guess, about how you translate Hosanna, whether this is sort of a cry that you would, you know, shout to the king, you know, all hail the king. There's another sense of that word where it's sort of the prayer for the dying world, you know, Hosanna, grant to us, you know, salvation or save us. And at that moment, you know, you sort of, you wonder who is in the mix of the crowd who's there that day. In the article that I wrote, and unfortunately we can't do this on the radio, there's a beautiful picture that accompanies that article that was painted by Tom Dubois, who was a member of our congregation.
Really?
That portrait is entitled Blessed Is He. Its original printing was titled Hosanna. And in that portrait of those, I think, 60-some people who are portrayed there, you kind of have a mix of people. I mean, you look into the eyes of some of the people in the painting and you wonder, is this Jairus holding his daughter? And he certainly knows who Jesus is. You have other people who perhaps are more on the bandwagon of all hail the king. Maybe Jesus will finally throw off the Roman yoke and break us of our worldly oppression, and we can get on with, you know, having Jesus who will sort of like the miraculous feeding, you know, he'll be our belly king, and he'll feed us, and we'll live like fat cats now in Israel. So I don't know who all is in that crowd, but you sort of wonder, and you just sort of have the idea from the Gospels that they are probably shouting more for their king and less for their Savior. And I don't think that they really understand, even though Jesus has told them, they do not understand that the Messiah has to die. And they don't want to believe it, or they cannot wrap their arms around it, how Jesus would or could do these things. So I'm not sure that they really, really put up their loud Hosanna in the notion of really a prayer for salvation.
The text of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, according to Matthew 21, is foretold by the prophet Zechariah. In fact, the ninth verse of the ninth chapter there is even quoted.
Right.
If you would, take us into that passage and what, at least in the case of Matthew's account, what is Matthew trying to tell us? Because Matthew does know what's going on. He certainly does understand Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, writing in retrospect. What is he trying to tell us by pointing us back to Zechariah's prophecy?
Well, Matthew, certainly of all the gospel writers, is perhaps speaking to those Jews who are longing and looking for the Messiah. So Matthew is just chocked full of Old Testament quotes all over the place. So to have this beautiful passage, like you say, Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden, is kind of the ESV translation. I think that Matthew maybe is doing a couple things. We understand historically that kings rode on horses when they were going off to war. We also understand that kings rode on donkeys or asses when they were on a mission of peace. Now, if that is the case, then, you know, Jesus may be saying lots of things here, and so may Matthew in his interpretation of Zechariah, you know, that Jesus wants his mode of entry into the city and in the midst of the crowd to say that he has come for a mission of peace, but he has also not come to kind of, you know, foment a revolt against Rome. He's going to give true peace to real sinners, and he's going to teach humanity a way of peace with one another that will only come through him reconciling the entire world to himself in his own death. So, I mean, it is a beautiful usage of Zechariah, as Matthew does with many Old Testament passages, pulling it in, that here Jesus comes on the donkey, on the colt, on the foal, like a king, but he is unlike any king that the world had seen or ever will see. You know, pomp and power, prestige and possessions, that is the way of the king, but that is not the way of Jesus. His way is always going to be kind of counter to the way of the world, but it's going to be the true way of God, a true king, which, of course, ultimately is there he is on the cross. And as I was reminded again just a couple of days ago in a reading from Luther, where Luther says we most see into the kind of heart and center of God when we see Jesus on the cross. And this is why he rides. So I think it is a beautiful use of Zechariah. And, of course, there's all kinds of miraculous things in the other Gospels telling of him coming in. You know, you have to find one who's never been ridden, which, of course, there are passages spewed particularly across in the Torah and the Pentateuch about animals that are set aside for specific sacred purposes, having never been ridden. And the whole thing is very miraculous. You know, go and prepare the room and you'll find the colt and all the rest. It's definitely, I think, what you have to say at that point in the Gospels, again, particularly in Mark, Jesus is very much in control. This is a very methodical march for him into Jerusalem. It's not like the whole thing is just spiraling out of control and they're going to get Jesus and do him in and kill him. All these things are all planned by Jesus. You're going to go, you're going to find the colt, you're going to find people that are going to allow you to prepare in the upper room for us to eat the Passover. All appearing to be quite miraculous things, all with Jesus completely in control of him finally going to the cross. You know, I mean, he says quite clearly, no one is going to take my life from me. I'm going to lay it down. And so he will then willingly give up his spirit for the very life of the world.
Picking up on what you just said there, it's all very public. And if you read this in the context of the rest of Matthew's gospel, the other accounts, it seems as though Jesus is, I guess you could put it cynically, he's kind of calling his opponents out. He's not sneaking into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. He is, even when, according to one account, when the teachers of the law rebuke Jesus because little children are calling out to him, he says, look, this is if these children weren't calling out, the stones would cry out.
Right.
He's very much in their face, especially his opponents, and he knows full well what they intend to do with him.
Oh, certainly, and even in where you had the messianic secret in Mark's gospel, particularly where, you know, I tell everybody these things, and then Jesus, shh, you know, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. I mean, the secret, you're very right. It's certainly now wide open, and Jesus is going to come riding with his arms wide open. And, I mean, that is kind of the way of Jesus. I mean, he comes into the world that is going to hate him and kill him and despise him and reject him. And you would expect God to come with kind of fists clenched, ready to take out the world. And Jesus comes arms wide open and allows even the weakest people in the world to do their very worst to him. And this is all part of his fulfilling of the law. In his total life of love and service, that he is going to love the unlovable, allow everyone to do their very worst to him by way of their sin, and he's going to willingly accept all those things.
We're talking about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Pastor Bart Day has written an article in a recent issue of Higher Things magazine titled, He Rides. He is pastor and headmaster of Memorial Lutheran Church and School in Houston, Texas. Our call in number is 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Day, at the end of Matthew's account of the entry into Jerusalem, the question is posed by the crowd and by the whole city of Jerusalem. It says they're all kind of in a stir after he enters, and they ask the question, who is this? Is Matthew setting us up to finally answer that question that's been asked over and over again in his gospel?
Oh, I certainly think so. And the situation in which the answer can only come, the real answer of who Jesus is, can only come in his suffering, in his death, his rest in the tomb, his resurrection and ascension. It has not been seen and understood up until this point. The coming for the purpose of preaching, You know, the preaching the gospel, preaching repentance has been heard, but has not always been believed. People have certainly, they are groping in the gospel narratives on who Jesus is. You even have the events, you know, Jesus asking them, so who do people say that I am? Well, maybe you're John the Baptizer, you've come back from the dead, maybe you're one of the great prophets, maybe you're Elijah, you know, that's great. And Malachi says, maybe Elijah's going to come before this great and dreadful day of the Lord. Of course, Jesus has already told him in Matthew's gospel, well, don't be waiting for Elijah because that's John the Baptizer. Well, maybe you're one of the prophets or someone else. But of course, then who do you say that I am? And then Peter is able to confess by way of God the Holy Spirit that you are the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. But of course, even in that context, immediately Peter wants to have Jesus only in the way that he would want him. You know, so Jesus says, this is a wonderful confession. Now I'm going to tell you again, I have to suffer and die, and 3 days later I'll be raised to new life. And Peter, you know, this will never happen to you. And then from Jesus himself, you know, you are the devil. Get behind me, Satan. He has to be, like, exorcised by Jesus. There's always in the Gospels this feeling of tension among those who were there hearing and listening to Jesus that they could not fully wrap their hands and their arms around who he truly was. So I think you're exactly right that Matthew is leading us in this way. Who is Jesus? All these things have been recorded in the Scripture. All these things have been happening among the people. Now he is going to show you who he is. And it's going to be the full extent of his love, and that now he will come, as you say, quite open, quite public, and he's going to now allow himself to suffer and die. And it will be in those things, in his suffering and death and resurrection, that new life and faith and understanding fully of who God is can truly, for those people, for once and for all, actually be seen.
Does Jesus, you write, he rides. Does Jesus still enter among us as he did then? Does he still enter among us today?
I certainly hope so. Otherwise, I think we're sort of then groping for our own identity and trying to figure out where in the world God is. Jesus is very much still riding. Just as wonderfully and beautifully as he rode that day into Jerusalem, he's riding right into the front doors of our churches and right down the aisles, and he is riding and placing himself right into our very midst. And there he is in the spoken word. There he is in the preached word. There he is in the baptismal font. There he is in the holy absolution. And most certainly he is riding right up to our altars, and there he is under the bread and in the wine, offering us his own body and blood. And those presence of Jesus are not just a spiritual, supernatural communion with him. That is the corpus verum. This is the true body. It is his true humanity, which now is never separated from his eternal divinity. These things that happen at the moment of his conception, he remains God and man forever. So beautifully, then, we as Lutherans, when we talk about him being present among us, we believe that he is truly here. And that is a statement of faith, being sure of what is hoped for and being certain of what is not seen with our eye. But, of course, John would teach us that seeing Jesus is not believing. But faith believes and trusts that he is still riding and he is still making himself present among us through word and sacrament.
Is this why we sing, as Christians, on Sunday morning, the very words that were sung the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly?
Exactly. And think about the moment when we sing that. Here we are in the beautiful liturgy of Holy Communion. We are preparing now for the words of Jesus to be spoken themselves, where he will make himself present among us. And in those moments before that, we then bow reverently and begin to sing the thrice holy of the vision that Isaiah receives in Isaiah 6. So we're singing the Sanctus, you know, holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth is full of your glory. And then immediately we transition, because we are not simply like Isaiah, who's been brought up into the heavens, and, you know, the threshold shaking and the smoke is filling the room, and all those great images that are there, and Isaiah falling down because he's a man of unclean lips among people of unclean lips, and Isaiah believes that he's going to die. And while we sing so reverently in the Sanctus of all such things of God that he's ready to come, yet then we begin to mix our voices with those who were there that day, singing the Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, so that our voices are now joined, because we are confessing and singing of the Sanctus that Jesus himself is riding. He is now coming right here into our midst. And how beautiful, I mean, the link then with Isaiah in the Matthew, that as Isaiah fell and the coal was taken from the altar to touch his lips, to tell him that his guilt has been taken away and his sin has been atoned for, how soon in the divine liturgy we will kneel down and have not just the coal, but we will have Christ's own body and his own blood put into our mouths, poured into the doorpost of our hearts, marking us as those who've been redeemed by Christ crucified to receive his very own flesh and blood. So it is a beautiful kind of confession by singing those words in the divine liturgy of the crowds there in Matthew's gospel of Jesus' triumphal entry, that we believe that he is still triumphantly entering in right among us.
Finally, then, with only a minute, Pastor Day, again to those words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is called the Son of David. From what we have learned here of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem so far, then, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of David and to come in the name of the Lord? 1 minute.
Well, the messianic promise of the seed can never be overlooked. The promise of the seed that would come to Abraham, already back in Genesis 12 and 15. The promise then that this would come through the lineage of David. I mean, he is coming as David, as king. But again, his kingdom will look very different than that of David's, who has plenty of his own fault and plenty of David's own sin recorded for us in the pages of the Old Testament. And yet God is gracious and merciful to him. So Jesus is now coming in the name of God, and he is coming as the Son of David. He is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. All of those things were pointing to this final moment of Jesus, and not only just his birth, but particularly now to this moment of his entry into Jerusalem, where he will become, you know, David's Lord, where he will die also for the sin of David, for all of those who'd gone before. The writer of Hebrews tells us those people who believed and were saved by faith.
Pastor Bart Day is pastor and headmaster of Memorial Lutheran Church and School in Houston, Texas, and he's authored an article in the most recent issue of Higher Things magazine titled He Rides. Pastor Day, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend just a few minutes with Joan Harwell talking about our upcoming rally day here at AM850 KFUO. That's going to be followed by another lighthearted conversation with Pastors Rod Zwanitzer and Joel Baisley. Talk a little bit about the World Series, since they occupy enemy territory at this particular moment at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. And then we've got audio open lines. We'll talk about religion and politics as we near election.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Carl Fakencher on the Center of Seminary Life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Certainly, we would begin by expressing our strong commitment to the Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions. Everything that we do here is gathered around God's Word, whether that is a matter of our daily worship in the chapel or the prayer life that is a part of our activity together. The classes themselves are always focused on proclaiming Christ as well. I think another very important aspect of our seminary that makes us unique is the relationship between the faculty and the students. And of course, always it's based on our shared faith in Christ Jesus.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or to schedule an on-campus visit, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. With the election just days away, liberal activists are charging up their efforts to silence Christians and keep churches from exercising their constitutional right to speak out on issues. Churches in Wisconsin and Montana commenting on marriage amendments, a pastor in Minnesota personally endorsing a candidate, all are under legal attack for supporting biblical views. Steve Jordahl reports.
A group called the Wisconsin Democracy Campaign is requesting legal action against a Catholic parish in Madison. Mike Johnson of the Alliance Defense Fund.
The church issued a flyer to its own members that said, quote, "A yes vote upholds the Catholic teaching that marriage is a union between a man and a woman."
The flyer was distributed after the service and outside the church. No matter, the campaign, which did not return our calls, is asking for fitting penalties. They're one of many groups bringing a flurry of suits against churches across the country as midterm elections approach.
It does indeed seem that there are increasing attacks this election year by the radical left.
Christy Hamrick of American Values says these groups don't want you going to the polls in November.
The purpose of this is to chill religious speech and to wipe it out of the free marketplace of ideas. That cannot be. This country was founded on those rights.
Conservative commentator David Limbaugh says failure to exercise your right to engage in the political process could mean the redefinition of marriage, advances in abortion rights, and a host of other cultural defeats.
Don't be duped into staying at home, because if you do, you will have on your hands, on your conscience, the knowledge that you are contributing to the demise of this culture.
A strong warning to be sure, but he says the stakes are that high. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The IRS says a church may not participate in or intervene in any political campaign on behalf of any candidate for public office, but it may speak on issues. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
It is true that the doctrine of the Trinity is something of a mystery, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't teach it to our young children. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is titled The Apostles' Creed. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. The Apostles' Creed costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Apostles' Creed.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here at the halfway mark in our program today, we're going to be talking with Joni Harwell in just a minute about AM 850 KFUO's annual fundraiser. We call it Rally Day. It's one day where we ask for day sponsors, and she'll explain it all to us here in just a moment. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is called The Apostles' Creed. It is a very simple and age-appropriate way to teach your children, your grandchildren, the truth of the Christian faith that is the doctrine of the Trinity, plus all of the other truths that are contained in the Apostles' Creed. It really is a beautiful short summary of the entirety of the Christian faith, and we want to give you an opportunity to teach your kids and your grandkids these, the very heart and center of the Christian faith. The book is called The Apostles' Creed. It's $9.99 plus shipping and handling. And for more information, just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. You've got 20 minutes or so to call today during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Issues Etc. and the book of the month for October called The Apostles' Creed. Joni Harwell is promotions manager here at AM 850 KFUO. Joni, welcome to Issues Etc. This is the first time I think you've ever actually sat in as a guest on this program during this particular day part.
That's right. In fact, when you said to Todd, when you introduced yourself and said, "This is Todd Wilkin," I was going to say, "And this is Joni Harwell," because that's what Diane and I do when we do our Living Jubilee on Tuesdays.
Okay, so even though you're a little bit out of context in terms of who the listeners used to hearing today, we got a day coming up here Thursday this week that's very important for our listeners on AM 850 KFUO called Rally Day. What is it?
Rally Day is a day that we ask our listeners to become a day sponsor on AM 850 KFUO. We ask them to support us by giving us a gift of $480, and you can give that at a gift of $40 a month. You can make it a one-time gift, whatever you choose. But Rally Day becomes a very special day because not only do you give to us, but we have a number of people who have given gifts to the radio station that would like us to say thank you to the people who are supporting us. So when you become a day sponsor on that day, you get to select one of the gifts that we will have available. And some of those include dinner for four at the Missouri Athletic Club, dinner at the Bissell Mansion. That's the murder mystery dinner. We have that every year, and that goes very fast. We have a really nice package with two tickets to Cardinal games. No, it is not for this year, so you won't get World Series tickets.
But you might get World Series winner tickets.
Yeah,
season,
there you
right?
go. There you go. And a Pills print of the new stadium, which is signed and numbered. We also have a couple of special issues, etc. packages that day. One is going to be whoever becomes a day sponsor, they and a guest can come and sit in and watch you and Jeff live do Issues Etc. and Charlie behind the board there. They can watch Jeff pounding on the window or coming in here and typing up things or telling you what to do. And as you interview different people, they can sit in on those interviews. And then after that, you and Jeff will take them out to dinner and you can discuss some of the issues that you've talked about that day.
So I have to promise to actually dress like an adult at least once.
Yes.
Because I don't generally dress like an adult. And Jeff has to promise to be on his best behavior.
Yes.
Okay.
That's right. The other package we have for Issues Etc. is a really nice package. We're going to offer first the book Handling the Word of Truth by Professor John Pless. And then in that same package, there will be five CDs, five programs that have been recorded here, The Transfiguration by Norman Nagel, Conversion by Dr. Carl Fickenscher, The Lord's Supper by Stephen Parks, The Da Vinci Code by Dr. Paul Meyer, and Islam by Dr. Kaner. I'm not even going to
Ergun Kaner.
Yeah, there you go.
Just like Ergun.
Right. So those five CDs and book will be one package. If you become a day sponsor, you'll receive all of those items. Or you can sit in on the Issues Etc. program and have dinner with Jeff and Todd. Or a number of other packages, and all of them, if you will go up on the web, go to kfuo.org, you can look there, see all of the packages that we have listed, thank you packages, if you become a day sponsor on Thursday.
Okay, so how does it work? How do the listeners participate on Thursday?
Okay, on Thursday, all throughout the day, we're going to be announcing the various packages. At that time, if you will call in when you hear a package to announce, you can't call in ahead of time and say, well, I'd like this package. That's not going to work. You have to listen throughout the day. When you hear the package announced that you're interested in, give us a call. Let us know that you want to become a day sponsor and that that's the package you'd like to receive.
Okay, so it's very simple. It's really just a matter of calling the phone numbers 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When you hear the day sponsor thank you package announced that you
that's
are interested
correct.
In.
That's correct. And go to the webpage now. Get an idea of what these packages are. I mean, there are 26 very nice packages. There's a couple of packages that include overnights at local motels as well as dinner at some very nice restaurants here in St. Louis. Just lots of different great things. A golf package for four. You guys can go out and have golf, or maybe some of the ladies would like to go and have golf
sure.
at Sugar Creek. There are flowers from Nettie's Florist, just a number of things.
And Rally Day, folks, is all day long Thursday this week here on AM 850 KFUO, beginning at sign-on and going all the way
until
sign-on.
That's right, from 7:30 till 6 o'clock Thursday, October 26th. Please join us.
Thank you, Joni, for being our guest. It's nice to see, usually it's Uwe Simonetto sitting in this chair.
Well, and, I don't think I can quite do it the same way.
You can't do the accent, but you are much kinder on the eyes than Uwe is, I will say.
Thank you very much.
Thank
we'll
you.
See you on Thursday.
All right. Well, for the remainder, well, actually, for the next few minutes of the program, we're going to be talking with Pastors Rod Zwanicher and Joel Baisley. Normally, we have these guys on to talk about very weighty subjects, but today we thought, not so much. The World Series is, of course, big news, but it's not that weighty of a subject. But given the fact that St. Louis, our Cards, are locked in mortal combat with Detroit's Tigers, at least last night, the night before, and tomorrow night, maybe, in two more games. It will all be decided. We'll see. Pastors Rod Zwanitzer and Joel Baisley join us. They're pastors at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, which, if you don't know, is Tiger Country. Pastor Zwanitzer, Pastor Baisley, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon. Good to be with you.
Hi, Todd.
All right. Which of you two, Joel or Rod, is the bigger Tiger fan?
Well, he's got me by about probably 6 inches.
Okay, which of you is the more enthusiastic Tiger fan?
I think we both are, but we're both transplants, so it's an acquired taste.
It has to be, because I have not acquired it at all. Is God rooting for somebody in the World Series? Joel?
If he is, he hasn't told me about it.
Okay. How big a deal is the World Series coming to the Detroit area up there, Rod?
Well, you know, as you St. Louis Ram fans know, we haven't been doing too good with football. And, you know, hockey wasn't especially kind to us last year either. And, you know, our beloved Tigers have been in the tank for quite a few years. So just to be in the postseason is so exciting to the populace here. You know, they're just excited to be in the Fall Classic.
Joel, I know you're a big Luther fan as well as being a Tigers fan, and I know you know Luther very well. I was looking in the Small Catechism, the meaning of the Ten Commandments, and I know that there's nothing specific about it in there, but one of those commandments has got to cover a pitcher with pine tar on his hand during a World Series game. What do you make of Kenny Rogers and whatever it was that was staining his palm last night?
Well, everybody saw the picture on the show. But I guess it's a matter of putting the best construction on everything or explaining everything in the kindest way, which my son John did very well.
Oh, really? What did he say?
He said it was the juice or the stain from the traditional pre-game Sloppy Joe.
Oh, so that accounts for the stain on the hand. Well, you know, I was thinking of the account in John's Gospel where these Tiger fans are probably up there saying, unless I see the pine tar in his hands, place my fingers upon the sticky spot where it is, I will not believe.
Spoken as a true believer.
What does this mean?
Okay, so what's the congregation's mood at a time like this? What kind of festivity attends this at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn?
Well, they are rabid baseball fans. We have a group that goes down and watches the Mud Hens for a congregational outing every year. And as Rod was saying, there are lifelong Tiger fans here that have been waiting and drooling for this for over 20 years. So I'm so happy for them. And I'm happy both for the Cardinals and the Tigers because I think it's going to be a tremendous series.
Rod, have there been any references to the Tigers of the World Series in sermons from the pulpit of Emmanuel in Dearborn?
Not yet, but I was going to say I remember distinctly one year when Pastor Baisley and my football teams played each other in the Super Bowl, Green Bay Packers and the Denver Broncos.
And what was that like around the office at Emmanuel Dearborn?
Well, you know, we're both fans, and I think, you know, it's kind of typical here of the Cardinals that I think we both would probably say that our second favorite team is the Cardinals, and so, you know, if we have to beat somebody, it might as well be St. Louis, and you know, it's so neat that both of our cities beat the New York teams, and how cool is that? So the fans, you know, are just. You know, excited to have their team in this, I think, and just fun rooting them on, you know, win or lose. I think that's kind of the spirit of the people as I see it. And, you know, it's kind of a good diversion with the leaves falling and the temperatures falling, as you saw last night. And it sounded like with your forecast, I just heard it's going to be kind of cool tomorrow night as well, likely. So.
And what we're hoping for is that wind in St. Louis that will manage to carry our pop flies over the wall this tomorrow night. That's what we're hoping for, because you guys somehow ordered like a 25 mile an hour wind that made what would kind of ordinary hits into extraordinary home runs.
Well, the wind blows for both teams.
All right.
The wind taketh, and the wind giveth.
All right. Before I let you go, I got to know, because both of you have already expressed here a bit of fondness for the St. Louis Cardinals, if, as I expect it to happen, the St. Louis Cardinals are able to pull out the World Series here and be able to win when all is said and done, will there be quiet, private, perhaps just in Pastor Zwanitzer's study with the door locked, celebrations among the pastors at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn? What do you say, Rod? Will you allow any celebration if the Cards win?
Well, probably not until issues, et cetera, visits our domain again.
So I'm trying to picture this, Rod. Can I picture you at home? Because I know you're a gourmet cook. When we were at your house when we visited Dearborn a couple months ago, you cooked us beautiful lamb chops, if I'm not mistaken, with one of the very best Merlot.
I promise I won't be cooking any Cardinals, okay?
Okay, good.
Yeah.
But you gave us one of the very best, I think it was a Merlot or a Cabernet Sauvignon, White Horse or something along those. The label was very striking. Is this how you sit in front of the TV watching your game with your beautiful wife?
That's with
a glass of wine?
The picture you need to have, right. Uh-huh.
Is that typical for Tigers fans?
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Or that or brats and a glass boot full of dark beer. I think that would be the other image.
Okay, then finally to both of you, to Joel first. Last night during the game, did you continue to watch the game past about inning 6, or at 10 o'clock did you tune in to our discussion with Dr. Carl Flickenshaw on baptism on your local Detroit affiliate? Where did your real loyalties lie if it was given a choice between the World Series and issues, et cetera, Joel?
Well, it wouldn't matter whether my radio on or my TV was on, because I tend to doze off about that time anyway. So I had the TV on, but I wasn't watching it more than half an eye open by that time.
Okay, that's kind of a way of slipping out of my question. let's go to Rod finally here. Rod, what if you had the choice, and you did last night at 10 o'clock there in Detroit on our local affiliate between issues, etc., baptism with Dr. Carl Flickenshaw, or watching the Tigers somehow miraculously win that second game of the World Series, which was it for you?
I'm fond of replaying your show multiple times on Monday morning on the internet.
That's another slippery answer.
I listened to it twice just so I could catch every salient point.
Yeah, see, that web broadcast provides an excuse for these guys, Jeff. So are the two of you, it's two against one, all right? Are the two of you willing to make any type of, wager of an adult beverage, or maybe a case of an adult beverage on the World Series with me?
Or your supply of Ted Drew's, something like that?
No, I can't go that. I can't do that. But I can put up, say, a case of Budweiser if either of you deign to drink St. Louis beer. What are you willing to put up here? Friendly wager, you know, nothing really at stake.
What do you think, Rod? What could we put up?
And you can split the cost.
I think an appropriate exchange might be a Mustang or a Clydesdale.
How about just a bottle of that White Horse Cabernet Sauvignon?
Okay, you got it.
All right. So although we cannot physically shake here, can we at least say this is a radio shake?
Yep.
You bet.
Budweiser Select. I think we can go for that. Right,
okay, so I'll even go with the Budweiser Select.
Okay.
You guys prefer, I think it only comes in bottles, right?
Right.
Okay. Well, we shall see. And at the end of the series, whenever that is, we will call you back and we will confirm the final debts of our wager, okay?
Sounds good.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome. Go Tigers. Go Cardinals. Just great baseball. So we're liking watching it. So have a great time with our Tigers there in St. Louis.
We will welcome them as is appropriate. Pastor Joel Baisley, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd, and enjoy the series.
Certainly will. Pastors Rod Zwanitzer and Joel Baisley serve as pastors at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He joined us here for just a few minutes and a lighthearted wager. Is it illegal to bet in Missouri and Michigan then over the air? I mean, how does that work? We didn't bet money. We bet adult beverages. I'm really looking forward to that bottle of that White Horse Cabernet Sauvignon. I recommended that to my mom. She loved it.
No, the bigger question you should be asking is it appropriate to make that wager on Christian radio? Entirely appropriate, yes, because there's no pietism here.
We couldn't have gotten away with that wager last night on about 100, evangelical Christian radio stations.
Can you imagine? Can you imagine me betting two Lutheran pastors in Michigan on the World Series over between a case of beer and a bottle of fine wine?
No affiliates.
Yeah, all of our affiliates would have dropped us. Even the Detroit one. Well, maybe not them, but the rest of them probably would have. All right, for the remainder of this hour and into the next, we've got audio open lines for your questions and your comments. Turning to a subject that is actually pretty serious, PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly has a feature on Democrats and how they are trying to position themselves in the midterm elections with regard to religious voters. We're going to be hearing some of that here. We're going to stop and start it perhaps because it is a little bit long. And then National Public Radio has a report on the role of religion in the political process. Finally, CBS News has a story on this much touted values voters. Now, in the last election cycle, the values voters seemed to be favoring the Republican Party and social and political conservatives. But I don't think it's any secret now that the values voter has a broader mindset than they did, say, 2 years ago or 4 years ago. Will that mean a difference in how they impact elections? Now, feel free to call us or email us during audio open lines for the next 45 minutes or so. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issues@kfuo.org. Let's start the PBS Religious and Ethics News Weekly feature on what the Democratic Party is doing with respect to religious voters.
As a Lutheran, I do not claim to know God's perfect will, but as a public servant, I've tried to do what is right.
There's been a lot of God talk on the campaign trail this year, but in a major shifting of gears, much of it is now coming from Democrats.
There's a beautiful definition of the word faith in the book of Hebrews.
My Bible tells me that if we train a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not turn from it.
In recent years, the Democratic Party has struggled over how to deal with religion. Many Democratic leaders rarely spoke about faith and appeared uncomfortable whenever they did. And while Republicans actively mobilized inside churches, Democratic campaigns were often reluctant to reach out to people of faith. Professor Clyde Wilcox teaches government at Georgetown University in Washington.
As the Christian right began to dominate the Republican Party discourse at some level, the Democrats then began to pull back on the religious rhetoric and began to use it less effectively.
Democrats continue to have a big perception problem when it comes to religion. According to a recent Pew Forum survey, while almost half of all Americans think the Republican Party is friendly toward religion, only 26% say the Democratic Party is. That's a sharp decline from just 3 years ago. And even among Democrats themselves, only about 40% think their party is friendly toward religion.
They fully understand this is a problem, and there's a couple of efforts now in town for think tanks to begin to study the problem, to do surveys, to do focus groups, to try to figure out how they can frame authentically religious issues in ways that are appealing to Democrats but also don't turn off some other Democratic voters.
You know, the real question here in my mind is not so much the values voter, and we'll hear a little bit about it later in the piece from PBS Religion and Ethics and News Weekly, and that is the Roman Catholic voter that has been, on balance, probably more a voter for the Democratic Party in the past than it is now, although that's hard to say. But there are an awful lot of blue state Democratic Roman Catholics who have voted with their party. Now, they've had a bit of a quandary in the last presidential election because they had a Roman Catholic candidate running on the Democratic side who was very public about his affiliation with the Roman Catholic Church, but also very public about his parting ways with the Roman Catholic Church on some very key issues, namely abortion. So that often doesn't get discussed. It's the evangelical right-wing evangelical vote that is often discussed there. But if you simply count the numbers, by the most generous counts, you've probably got 70 million evangelicals, people who consider themselves evangelicals in the United States. And that is fairly well dwarfed by the number of people who consider themselves to be Roman Catholic. And when we say the word values voter, or when we talk about attracting people who vote from a position of religious convictions from one party to another, I don't think you can discount the Roman Catholic vote. In fact, I think you have to take it very, very seriously. We're listening to a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature on what the Democratic Party is doing, headed into the elections, to try and perhaps build some bridges to and repair some bridges to religious or values voters. Our call-in numbers, your reaction, any thoughts, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Illinois Senator Barack Obama has been one of the most high-profile Democrats to do this, and he's actively urging his fellow Democrats not to run away from faith.
Secularists are wrong when they ask believers to leave their religion at the door before entering into the public square.
Eric Sapp is a senior partner at Common Good Strategies, a new consulting firm that tries to help Democrats improve their outreach to religious communities across the spectrum.
We're trying to create relationships, let people know authentically who we are, let them know that the Democratic Party is open to people of faith.
Some Democratic candidates, such as Maryland gubernatorial hopeful Martin O'Malley, have been holding listening meetings with local clergy.
Early on in the campaign, many of them just sat down with people of faith saying, I want to hear what's important to you, and I'm not going to preach to you, I'm not going to try to campaign to you, I just want to listen.
And in addition to talking about their personal faith, more and more Democrats are openly tying their political positions to their beliefs. Congressman Sherrod Brown is running for the Senate in Ohio.
It's no leap of faith for me to get from the New Testament and the Old Testament to progressive social justice issues and concerns. It's why I fight for fair trade. It's why I fight for a minimum wage. It's why I want to figure out as quickly as possible to get us out of Iraq.
All right. Now, interesting. I'm going to take a break here because we're up against a break. But Sherrod Brown is the one that we heard at the very beginning of this piece who said right off the bat, as a Lutheran, I don't claim to know God's complete will, but as a lawmaker, I'm trying to do my best to carry it out. He is, in fact, a Lutheran. He's a representative, a House member from Ohio, who's running for Senate in that state. I was just checking him out a little bit before we came on the air, and here's a guy who will openly admit that he is a Lutheran. I don't know what brand of Lutheran he is. Wouldn't surprise me if he was a member of my denomination, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, or a member of any other Lutheran denomination. But he says, if you look at his voting record, National Right to Life Committee, 0% voting record on the pro-life issue. So there are things that matter to him. He says he doesn't have a hard time getting from Old and New Testament to the values that matter to him. One of those, apparently, is not the issue of life. See, this is a problem. You just don't have to be a Roman Catholic to have a problem here with someone saying, I vote my values and it's based in my faith, and to find that running counter to what you ought to believe, especially when it comes to the life issue. So it's not just the Roman Catholics that have a problem with their politicians from their church, voting against what either their church teaches or what their church, perhaps in this case, should be teaching. When we come back from this break, we'll have more of this PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature titled Democrats and Religion. I want to hear from you. How effective do you think the attempts by the Democratic Party to reach out to values voters will be in next month's midterm elections? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This break is a good time to call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or to email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. More on this subject, and then a little bit later, Pastor Greg Alms will join us in the last half hour to remember James of Jerusalem.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine, on the value of LCMS World Relief.
Well, you know, whenever I see news of a disaster or a terrorist attack or a natural calamity, I hear that just immediately they're on the front lines of this. And as a Lutheran, I feel so proud about that, not in a boastful way, but I feel happy that Lutherans care about the suffering of others, as our theology teaches us to, that we're to live out our faith in love and service to our neighbors.
LCMS World Relief provides Christ-centered, cross-focused care and concern
For more information, contact them at 314-996-1683 or look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.